The date was 2013, and the place was an online interview with the current bishop of the Episcopal Church of America, Catherine Jefferson Story. She was asked what made their church different than human secularism. And her response is as follows. It still has priests and bishops, altars and stained glass windows, but it is flexible to the point of indifference on dogma, friendly to sexual liberation in almost every form, willing to blend Christianity with other faiths, eager to downplay theology entirely in favor of secular political causes, while remaining true to the scriptures. We want the world to know that the God of our many understandings is far more flexible than anyone could imagine. Wow. I think I'm as stunned as you are by that statement. In one sentence, she has endorsed the idolatry that is rampant to the human condition. The idea that God is whoever we imagine him to be. See, people in our culture have a lot of questions about God. And unfortunately, many have absolutely no idea who God really is because their view of him is so, it's such an amalgamation of what they see on TV, what they see in movies, what they read in books, what they hear from their friends. It's a smorgasbord of spirituality, where people include ideas and elements they like and they discard the ones that they don't. The God of the world is friendly, personable, laid-back, fun-loving, empathetic, humorous. And while some of us, there is no doubt who the true God is, we need to believe what the Bible says about God. We must keep in mind that God is both friendly and frightening. He is good and he is great. He is the shepherd and he is sovereign. To put it in theological terms, God is both immanent, which is familiar and close, and he is also transcendent. He is totally other, beyond comprehension. So we need to have a biblical and balanced understanding of the Almighty. And we're going to do that through what the major and minor prophets are all about. So this morning I want to look into Isaiah chapter 40. My aim is to draw our attention to the Almighty in his greatness and goodness as found in this tremendous chapter. I'm going to take a sidebar from the notes. The irony of this, and one of the reasons I chose this particular sermon, I'm struggling to remember what it was about this one, or what I said in this one, but I read Isaiah chapter 40 this week in my own studies at home. I just read through Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 40 was part of that, and as I was flipping through, I pulled out a folder from 2015, and the second sermon was Isaiah chapter 40. It said, that's the one. So this is what God has for us. Let's read from chapter 40, starting at verse 1. By the way, I also keep PowerPoints. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. When a word is repeated in the scriptures in Hebrews, it's done for emphasis. It's done to help us understand the intensity of the writer. After 39 chapters of describing the sin and the consequences of Israel and its actions for all of its sin, these words of comfort to those who are in captivity. It starts off, comfort, comfort. And in the midst of all the concerns, all the stresses of the world, there is one thing that all people want, and that is comfort. Think about it. When you're stressed, what do? There's this awesome stuff called comfort food. It's different for others, for some than it is for others. To me, comfort food is a hamburger. It's awesome. Nothing's better than a hamburger. Maybe lasagna. Possibly ice cream. Now I'm just listing off a whole bunch of comfort foods. But when you're sick, what do you want? You want that warm blanket or that comfortable place to be. You don't want to be out doing other things. We want to make our homes comfortable. Everything about our lives is comfort. That's what we desire. And our compassionate God offers double comfort and help for the hurting. If you know Jesus Christ, God says to you, "You are part of my people and I am your God." This is covenant language. The phrase "speak tenderly" literally means to speak home to the heart. This gentleness and encouraging words. This is love language. Here at Maranatha, we don't want to just speak from the head, but we want God to allow His words to get into our hearts through His word. So here's a question. Are your words kind and full of comfort, or are they more often harsh and condemning? Receiving double for sins is a reference to an Eastern custom. If a man owed a debt that he could not pay, his creditor would write the debt on a piece of paper and nail it to the front door of the man's house so that everyone passing by would see that there was a man who could not pay his debts. But if someone paid the debt for him, then the creditor would double the paper over and nail it to the door as a testimony that this debt has been paid in full. So having canceled the written code, says verse 14, it is with its regulations that it was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. The next voice in the chapter tells us this, that we are to make sure that we have the highways in our hearts prepared for Christ as we seek the way to Christ. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. John chapter 1 tells us that this was fulfilled in the ministry of a man named John the Baptist, when he declared, "I am the voice of the one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." See, Jesus is at work reconstructing our lives. Just as John preached repentance and reconstruction, if we are serious about making our way to Christ straight in our lives, we must be willing to change. We must allow God to straighten out the crooked parts. And when you do, you will catch a glimpse of His glory. We can always count on the stability of the scriptures. A third voice is heard in Isaiah. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. That means that every other book other than the Bible will fall, and its words will wither. Our technologies will tumble. Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, Kick, Tumblr, as well as LinkedIn, Google Plus is gone. How about that, eh? Even Pinterest will fade away. This is a reminder that we should not put our hope in people or places or in our possessions, because it can all blow away in a moment. We are all fading flowers, aren't we? We must stand on the word of God that lasts forever, because Jesus put it this way in Matthew 25 or 24. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. A.W. Tozer wrote, "If you would follow on to know the Lord, come at once to the open Bible, expecting it to speak to you. Do not come with the notion that it is a thing which you may push around at your convenience. It is more than a thing. It is a voice, a word, the very word of the living God. Do not come with your presuppositions. We must read the word of God as the word of God." See, there's a fourth voice which urges us to shout out the wonder of God in verse 9. "You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on the high mountains. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid," say to the towns of Judah, "Here is your God." We're to express the gospel with enthusiasm as we lift up the Lord and proclaim, "Here is your God." You know, only God can meet a person's deepest needs. And so we should do all of that, all that we can, to direct people to Him. We are most miserable when we focus on ourselves. Once we hear these four calls, we must steer them and those around us to what God has said to us. We need to remember that you may be the only voice from God that your friends and your families ever hear. This is what we are to do. And this is what we are to do based on what God says and who God is. God is bigger than we imagine, and yet He is closer than we realize. Verses 10 and 11 help us to focus first on the greatness and the goodness of God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and His arm rules for Him. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. God is the powerful ruler who will reward those who receive Him and recompense those who reject Him. The majority of the verses in the rest of this chapter establish that the Almighty is great and sovereign. Apparently, we don't have time to look at all of them. But I encourage you to read them for yourselves this week. Here are two main truths that emerge. God is immense, and He is incomparable. The first truth, God is immense. We see this in verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Or with the breadth of His hand marked the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? The obvious answer is no one but God. God alone can do these things. Incidentally, did you know that there are 365 million trillion gallons of water on the earth? And yet, God measures it all in the hollow of his hand. He has no advisors. He needs no counseling firm. He doesn't have anybody telling him what to do, although we try. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. Before him, all the nations are nothing. God is immense, and he is also beyond comparison. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. And then God draws the attention to the skies. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. I suppose that would include Pluto. See, some estimate that there are 100 billion stars just in the Milky Way. And perhaps there are 100 billion galaxies. So NASA states that there are zillions of uncounted stars. Well, God not only brings each one of these out one by one, he also calls them by name. We don't even know how many there are, and yet God has a name for each one of them. And I'm willing to bet that his names are better than 1042Z16. I don't even know if that's a real name of a star, but it might be. God is great, and we see his throne is immensely, it's just so immense. He is incomparable. If we go back to verse 11, we see that he is not only great, but he is good. He is both sovereign and shepherd. Verse 10 speaks of his ruling arm, and now we see that he gathers lambs in his arms. He's tough and he's tender. He tends his flocks like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. This word tend means to care, to guard, to govern, to feed. And holding one close to the heart is a picture of the great tenderness and affection. In the midst of our struggles, God knows, because he's holding onto you closely. Sadly, even though God is great and good, we often want to complain and think that he is not watching and he's not interested. And we even doubt that he's paying any attention to us, or that he has any interest in what's happening to me. To people who had been in exile for such a long time, it would be easy to doubt God's greatness, his goodness. But God comforts even when we complain like they did. Verse 27 says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God." How can we say things like these? It's interesting to see how God answers this as he draws us back to his goodness in verse 28. And this is a key point. Whenever you're struggling, go back to the scriptures. The question is not, how big are your problems? The real question is, how big is your God? Because when you are in crisis, hold on to the character of God, because he knows you. He knows how you feel. He knows what you fear. He knows exactly where you are and what you are going through. And I dare say he knows it better than you do. God knows we sometimes forget, and so he reminds us by asking two questions. Do you not know? Have you not heard? We need to relearn what we know and what we have heard. We need to know that God knows, and we need to know that he hears. He knows how to help and when to help. Here's what we can trust. The Lord is everlasting, or is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He is like a watchman who always stays awake and never misses a thing. He's eternal. He's the creator. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's immense. He's incomparable. We see him for who he is, and everything else fits into perspective when we do. Only a God beyond comprehension and understanding is worthy of actually being worshipped. Think about that. If you could completely and totally understand God and everything about him, nothing's a mystery about him. Is he even worthy of worship? I wouldn't think so. I can know everything I need to know about this flower. I can tell you it is yellow. I can tell you it's made up of, well, I'm going to guess synthetic fibers. I'm not going to worship it, but I worship God. He is the only one worthy of worship. He is awake and never gets weary. But before we think we can figure him out, we are reminded that no one can fathom his understanding. What we do know is this: God is bigger than we can imagine, and yet closer than we can realize. The closing verses of Isaiah 40 say this: He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. This is in the present tense. It means that God gives strength again and again. He doesn't do it just once. Until we grow weary and become weak, we tend to find ourselves or find our comfort elsewhere. When we're wiped out, we choose heartfelt, desperate dependence upon God. When we're well, we think we can be in charge. When we're sick, we know that we're actually not. Does that describe you today? Well, if so, I have some good news. You qualified to receive supernatural strength and power. Verse 29 tells us that. Verse 30 says, even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Now that I'm solidly in my fourth decade, closing in on my fifth, I look at my boys and they seem to go nonstop. I get tired just watching them. This verse tells us that even the most vigorous cannot keep running forever. Everyone eventually gets tired and weary and will stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. The key is hope in the Lord. Even when you are in a hopeless situation, Vernon McGee wrote this: "The Lord takes us to Babylon, where we feel oppressed, constricted, and closed in, so that we may, or that we will recognize our weaknesses and actively hope and wait on Him." See, the Lord is not looking to change the circumstances for Israel in exile. Instead, He is looking to change Israel in exile. And this word hope is an action word that means to wait with expectation. It's when we throw ourselves at the Lord, believing that if He doesn't catch us, all is lost. And when we wait, God works. To have hope is possibly the hardest thing to have. And to wait while we hope, well, that's got to be the hardest thing in the world. When we hope in the Lord, we will renew our strength. And it's when we hand God our weaknesses and give Him all of our fears, and we exchange our selfishness and sins for His forgiveness. It's exchanging our griping and complaining for His comfort. If we want renewal, we must give Him our rubbish. The exchange won't happen until we hope in Him, until we exchange our sorrows for His strength. Notice that when we hope in the Lord, even when we're in the midst of a mess, our strength will be renewed. God does not always remove the cause of our troubles, but He always gives the needed grace to bear whatever we're called to endure. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Eagles. Can't help but think of Americans today. Or newly Canadians. Congratulations, John. But eagles. Eagles were thought to be the strongest and most majestic of God's creatures. If you wanted to soar, you thought of an eagle. But if you want to soar, you must submit. The three stages go from great, or from the great to the ordinary. We start soaring like eagles. Then we run without getting weary, and then we walk and not faint. Some commentators point out that this correlates to the three stages of life. When we're young and on top of the world, and it feels like we can run all day long, and then we end up walking. We go from flying to running to walking. This holds true spiritually as well. We have moments when we are soaring spiritually, when we seem to rise above everything. Other times we feel like we've hit our running stride and we're doing pretty well. But most of life consists of walking. It's not always glamorous. But the Lord helps us put one foot in front of the other so that we will not faint. William Carey, the father of modern missions, wrote this: "I can plod. That is my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. The greatest heroes of faith are not always those who are soaring, but those who are simply taking the next step." You will have no comfort until you come to Christ. Remember that. God is God, and that should settle everything. Well, there's the end of my notes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you that we have been reminded about who you are. That you can be a shepherd. That you hold us close. That you are always aware of what is going on. Even before we do. God, I thank you that you gave me an opportunity this morning to share. And I thank you that you gave me the wisdom to store all of these files. I thank you that you have given me so many years to learn from your word. I pray that we would continue as a congregation to grow, to know you better, to love you more. This we pray in your precious name. Amen.